Romans chapter 1, verse 1 through 6. I wanted to kind of revisit this, to review it for just a moment before we move on to the next verse, because I think it's pertinent to the next verse. It says, Paul, the bondservant of Jesus Christ, called, notice there italics, it says to be, meaning that it's not in the original manuscript. So really it should read, called an apostle, not called to be apostle, but called an apostle. And that's very significant, especially when we look at what the calling for you and I is. Separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. And we're going to look at verse 7 in just a moment. But before we go any further, I'm going to ask Brother Andy if he would ask the blessing once again upon this message. You know, what I shared last week with you concerning these verses, I thought it interesting as I was studying this week. I found commentary on the letter to the Romans by actually Martin Luther. Martin Luther, we just got through studying about Martin Luther in Sunday school. And what he says confirms what, you know, I was sharing with you last Sunday. And these are Martin Luther's words. He says, this letter is truly the most important piece in the New Testament. It is purest gospel, and it is well worth a Christian's while not only to memorize it word for word, but also to occupy himself with it daily as though it were the daily bread of the soul. It is impossible to read or to meditate on this letter too much or too well. The more one deals with it, the more precious it becomes, and the better it tastes. And I agree with that wholeheartedly. Now, the Apostle Paul here, as he, this introduction, the purpose was for him to, present himself as an authority, as the apostle to the church, and so that we all would come to obedience to the faith, and mentions all the nations would come to the obedience of faith, and that we also are called by Jesus Christ. And he's writing to a church that, you know, didn't know him personally. And so in this initial letters we've seen, he's going to establish, you know, to them what he's all about. And the fact he is a man of God. A man of God who devotes himself, that to everything that he does is devoted to the things of God. And it, as it says, he was called an apostle. And we find as we read verse 7, that he points out that these people in Rome, and it's really speaking of us as well, are called saints. Now notice verse 7. It says, to all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called, notice to be is in italics, or in parentheses perhaps, called saints. So we are called saints. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, his desire was to bring all men to the obedience of the faith through Jesus Christ. And if somebody is in ministry and that's not their strong motivation to see other people walk in obedience to the Lord, first coming to know him, then walking in obedience, then you have to wonder why in the world are they in the ministry? Because that is exactly what the ministry is all about. But there are those who are in ministry And they're a little more than what is called hirelings. They do it as a job or as an occupation. But truly, somebody who is called of God is concerned for the lost soul that wants to see men saved. I've got a dear friend who is a worship leader there in McKinleyville First Baptist Church. His name is Del Clark. And I guess one of the reasons why Del and I get along so well is because we have the same heart, I think, when it comes to winning souls. We just want to see souls won. It doesn't matter whether they come to our church or their church, or as long as they go to a good Bible-believing church, as long as they get saved. That's what it's all about, getting saved. You know, there was some greedy from the 1800s that was recently discovered by workers who were renovating the Washington Monument. And the inscription of that graffiti was, "Whoever is the human instrument under God in this conversion of one soul erects a monument to his own memory more lofty and enduring than this monument." And if you think about it, that is so true. I mean, there's no greater glory than a single soul won for the Lord. You know, that's some of the fruit that we're actually to bear before the Lord, soul winning, winning souls. And there's no greater example of missionary soul winning than that of the Apostle Paul here. A large portion of the New Testament is a monument to his passion for the lost. And Paul, he was kind of an interesting mix. The Bible says he was well educated. He was like a very profound theologian. But at the same time, he counted that as though it were nothing, that he might serve Christ. And to a lot of people, he was little more than a tent revival evangelist. You know, but God used him powerfully and mightily. No matter where he went, no matter who he encountered, no what subject he tried to tackle, he never lost his passion for those who were lost. Would to God we saw that in ministers today. Passion for the lost, to see them saved. Today you've got ministers that don't want to talk about the blood. They don't want to talk about sin. God forbid if you make somebody feel uncomfortable, but I'm telling you, it's that very thing that draws them to Christ. They got to see themselves as they are, a sinner in need of a Savior. And there's nothing sweeter that once you've seen that and acknowledged that and cried out to the Lord, that you receive that free gift. There's nothing sweeter than salvation. Nothing sweeter. Seeing that soul come to Christ and then seeing that soul fulfill his calling to be a saint of God. A saint. Now, people today have a wrong idea, really, of what it means to be a saint. They think that being a saint is someone who's lived a holy life while being unreservedly devoted to the work of the church and is eventually canonized by the Pope. But that's not a scriptural definition of what a saint is. Saints are those who have responded to the call of God and received Christ's redemption. Period. Free gift. God then views them as his own. And he calls them saints because it means that he has set them apart for his work and for his purpose. Interesting, Psalms 4 and 3 says this, "But know that the Lord has set apart for himself him who is godly. The Lord will hear when I call to him." Now many are here today probably thinking, "Carrie, I don't feel very godly." You see, this is the wonderful thing. In the flesh, you are not. You are not godly in the flesh, but in Christ Jesus, you are godly. You see, he has become for us our sanctification, our justification, and our redemption. Amen. He is the great I am, as I said before. He is everything you need. That's why the Bible says you are complete in him. Therefore, he calls you a saint. And he set you apart for his service, you see. Now the Bible tells us in the book of 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 through 10, it says, but you are a chosen generation. Now, if you're chosen, that doesn't mean that you earned it. It doesn't mean that you weaseled your way in there. It means you were chosen. God's chosen us, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Now, some versions say that you're a peculiar people instead of special people. That doesn't mean that we walk around with a lampshade on our head. It means that we're just special to God. We are peculiar to the world, most certainly. It says, who were once not a people, but now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Amen? So, you see, it's not a matter of earning it. It's a matter of that He's bestowed it upon us, and now He has set us apart to walk in it, because we are saints. The Bible says in the book of Ephesians, don't let there be any foolish talking or jestings which are not fitting for saints. You're a saint of God, you see? One who's set apart. A saint is simply a sinner who, in answer to their faith in the Lord Jesus, is set apart that the Holy Spirit might work through them. I believe God designates every born-again believer a saint. Problem is that sometimes we forget to walk in the Spirit. We forget that God has cleansed us and sanctified us and made us whole by His precious blood. But folks, the Bible is given to us for instruction, or instruction in righteousness, that we may know how we should walk and walk in a way that is fitting of our calling. Right, we see we're called saints. Ones who are set apart. 2 Peter 1, 2 through 13 says, grace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord, as divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who has called us to glory and virtue. His divine power has given us some things that pertain to life and godliness. What does it say? All things that pertains to life and godliness. The knowledge of Him who's called us by His glory and virtue. But notice what it says with the rest of this. It says, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also, he says, and this is something else, in other words, we have to remember, for this very reason, give diligence. Think about it a little bit. Give diligence and add to your faith virtue. And to virtue, knowledge. And to knowledge, self-control. And to self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. Notice what it says here. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, there's a lot of people who are born again, who are saints, who are not knowledgeable about the Lord Jesus Christ, the one whom they profess to know. Notice what it says next. It says, for he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even into blindness, listen, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. To make your call, what's that call? Called saints. Called to be set apart. Make it sure. If you do these things, you will never stumble, it says. And so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly under the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it's right as long as I am in this tent to stir you up by reminding you. You see, we forget. We get our eyes focused on our flesh. We get our eyes focused on the fact that sometimes we mess up, we fail, and then the enemy comes and he beats us up and says, you might as well give up, forget about it. You're not what God wants you to be. And people walk around, I want to be a good man. I want to be a good woman in the Lord and stuff, but I've messed up so bad. I don't know how God can forgive me. I don't know how he can use me. I don't know how I can ever recover from this. I don't feel God's presence. I don't understand. Listen, he has given you everything that you need that pertains to life and godliness. That means the Bible says that in 1 John it says, if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father. He says, I write these things that you don't sin, but if anybody does, we have an advocate with the Father. That means we could come and we don't have to be beat up and put down on the ground, dragged in the mud by the enemy, with him telling us that we don't deserve. We don't deserve it, but he makes us worthy because he is worthy. We are worthy. It's not about what we have done. It's about what he has done. Don't let the enemy deceive you. You come, you ask forgiveness. He is faithful and just to forgive you. I'm telling you, folks, we're called to be set apart. You want to please God. You make it your aim. You be diligent to add these things to your faith. And like the Bible says, you're gonna cruise. You're going to have an easier time at it. But if we don't, you know what? We have a tendency to forget that we have been cleansed from our old sins. And that's where the enemy just works us over something fierce. Am I right? Well, it's God's Word. Now, in the verses we read in chapter 1, verse 7 of Romans, you notice that Paul, he pronounces kind of a blessing of a deeper spiritual relationship with God. That's what he wants for all of us as become saints. And notice he says grace. Grace is unmerited favor. It's the kindness of God. But notice it comes before peace. Why does grace come before peace? I'm telling you, folks, it's because we can never know the peace of God, the peace that he so desperately wants to give each and every one of us, until we experience peace or grace. And God wants to bestow his peace upon us. Have that peace that passes understanding. That peace, which is a state of Christian tranquility. A knowledge that you are secure in him. That's where we're going to find our security. Never going to know the peace of God until you know the grace of God. You see, it's something we don't deserve, but he gives it to us because he is a loving God. He loves us. Now, like I said, it says that we are called saints. This is not the only place in the Scripture where it talks about saints, in which it refers to saints as being called saints, or of course in many of your newer manuscripts it says called to be saints. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1 through 3, it says, Paul called, notice it says, to be in italics, an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus. That means we're cleaned up in Christ Jesus. Called to be saints, or called saints, with all who in every place, notice it's no limitation upon this, with all who call upon him in every place on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, both theirs and ours, grace to you and peace from God. He wants you to know his grace so that you can have his peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Like I said, though we are called saints to be set apart, many Christians do not act like saints. Am I right? If a letter was addressed to the called of Jesus Christ, the beloved of God, called saints, somebody found that out in the street of the neighborhood here, do you think that anybody would bring it to you or anybody would bring it to this church? Or would our neighbors laugh and wonder who on this block or in this community is a saint? You see, the world has laughed often at the church's hypocritical lives. How sad that is. But seeing that saints are what God has called us to be, we need to cleanse ourselves from all the filthiness of the flesh. Amen? And to walk in the grace and peace of God. And to fulfill that call to be set apart. You see, we need to turn away from our vain manner of living. That word vain simply means worthless. What value was that for you when you walked in it? Nothing but pain and heartache. But now that we are set apart, we're called to walk as saints. The Bible says if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Dr. Gray Barnhouse tells this story. He says, years ago, in his early ministry, Dr. Harry Ironside was on his way to the Pacific coast at a time when it still took about 4 days to make a trip from Chicago. In his railway car was a party of nuns. And day by day, he spoke to them, and they spoke to him. He would sit reading his Bible, and at times the group of nuns talked with him about spiritual things. He read some of the stories from the Word, and they were delighted with the reading. About the third day, he asked them if any one of them had ever seen a saint. They all answered that they had never had. Then he asked them if they would like to see a saint. Then he astonished them greatly by saying, "I am a saint. I am Saint Harry." And then he opened the New Testament and showed them the truth that God Almighty does not make a saint by exalting an individual, but by exalting the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul said, separated or set apart for the gospel of God. He was calling himself a saint there, you see. He'd been set apart by God to serve these Roman Christians here. And he was to go out into all the Gentile world and serve them. They would be able to see a difference in him. But do people in the world today notice the difference in those who profess to be Christians? Sadly, many don't. But they should. They should. People should notice that Christians live for God in this world. And they should notice that they have been set apart. One of the verses of Scripture we mentioned, I think that the adults shared this verse, 1 Peter 3 and 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and with fear. So if there's ever a case of somebody who professes to be a Christian and they're not actually separated unto him, you know, they're not living as, you know, like they should be. And folks, I'm not talking about being perfect. None of us are perfect. But we need to be headed in God's direction, applying the Word of God. Truth is, if a person's living for this world, they're probably not even saved. Now, that's hard to hear. And I believe that when somebody has been truly saved, born again, Jesus enters their heart by faith. And when he enters your heart, you're going to change. That is the evidence of the born again experience, the changed life. You cannot stay the same because of his presence, you see. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 through 10 says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it does not know him. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him is. And then it tells us, everyone who has this hope in him, listen, purifies himself just as he is pure. You've been sanctified by Jesus Christ. You need to purify yourself. The work that God has called you to do, a sanctifying work he's called you to do. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins. And in him there is no sin. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. But he who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he was born of God. And this the children of God are, and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor he who does not love his brother. Like I said, does this mean that a Christian can never sin? Doesn't mean that at all. It means that if you sin as a Christian, you are not going to be comfortable in it. You will either have to repent or be chastened. And if you still will not repent, then God turns you over to it, and that's a scary thing. If you can go into sin and sin without abandon, without giving a second thought, have you been born of God? No. Because his seed within you is the very thing that hinders you from wanting to step out deeper into sin. Now verse 8 says, in Romans 1 through 8, first I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. The fact that Jesus dwells in believers' hearts should produce a faith that the world can see, folks. And apparently these Roman Christians here were living in such a way the whole world saw their faith. Wouldn't it be wonderful if the whole world was speaking to one another right now about the faith of the Christians that were demonstrated to them on a daily basis? The sad truth is there is hardly any faith or power in the church today because people have become apathetic, lethargic, and lazy in their faith. Real quick, I want to show you one of the reasons why I believe this has happened. My truth, I believe it's because of lack of prayer, a lack of seeking and following after God. In Luke 18, verse 1 through 8, Jesus tells them a parable. He says, he spoke to them in a parable that men ought always to pray and not lose heart. Men ought to always pray and not lose heart. Listen, he says, saying there was in a city a judge who did not fear God nor man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming to me she weary me. And then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said, and shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Then he asks this question, nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? I wonder, is that prophetic about this, the situation of our world today with the Christians not presenting a life that speaks to the world? That people don't see the faith of God demonstrated? Now Jesus, he uses this account of the widow to teach us that our attitude should be always in prayer. Notice that he gave this parable not so much as a parallel, but as a contrast, because our situation as saints is entirely different. First of all, we appear not before an unjust judge, amen, but a loving Father. And when Jesus taught his disciples to pray, "Our Father which art in heaven," well, folks, the concept of a God as Father was foreign to the Jews. Paul, he goes on to describe his relationship with God where he calls him Abba, which means it's an endearing term. It means daddy or papa in Romans 8 and 15. So far from being an unjust judge, he is our loving Father. He is our Abba that we can go to. Secondly, we appear before God not as strangers like this woman was to this judge, but as his children. We are his children. And it's high time that Christians recognize that. You know, there was a photographer who captured on film the Supreme Court Justice Anton Scalia in his chambers. He was sitting at his desk and one of his grandchildren came bursting into the room, and the photographer, he shows Scalia looking up and smiling from ear to ear. It's amazing the access a person has with his parents or grandparents. And no matter how important a man might be, his son or daughter can burst in on the presence anytime. And folks, that's a privilege that we have as the children of God, the God of the universe. He's attentive to the cry of the righteous. And as we said from Psalms chapter 4 and 3, it says, "He will hear me." You see, a lot of it is that we just simply have been believing the lies of the enemy that we don't belong to the Lord. We've messed up too bad. He's a liar. God cares for his children. But he is determined that this relationship that we have with him is one that comes on the vehicle of faith. Without faith, you can't please God. Without faith, you can't reach God. We come to church, we sit in the pews, encourage you to lift your hearts to the Lord. Worship him. It takes faith to lift your hands. It takes faith to say, "I love you, Lord. I want you. I need you." Without thinking about people around you, what they may think about you. It takes faith. I'm telling you, when we begin to demonstrate faith, he will hear you. And you will have those things that you ask for because you're his child. And his desire is to give you good things. You see? I was amazed at the testimony of Tim Tomlinson when he was talking about how God worked. And he listens to God. He has a business now that has grown in 6 months. To six figures. They just did their first $1 million in orders for this nature blind in a recession. Do you think he's got the favor of God? But he believes it. When are we going to start believing it? I'm a child of the King. And I have the favor of God. We need to recognize who we are. Amen. But we need to start acting like who we are too. Hello? You're called a saint. One who is set apart. Amen. Set apart. Anyway, something to think about. I'm going to ask the ushers to come at this time. And we're going to distribute the communion elements.